Thanks for coming out on this kind of blustery day. Appreciate you being here. This is the second installment in a series in which we are giving our attention to some of the great prayers that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And as I mentioned last week, the Scripture is filled with examples of many different prayers, many different people. So this will be selective and kind of representative, certainly not exhaustive. And my hope is that as we consider the examples of prayers offered by men and women of like passions as we, as they face the different circumstances of life, that we will be encouraged, that we will be challenged, that we will be pressed to have a more faithful and focused and fervent prayer life. The preliminary list I've made has so far about 20 texts giving examples of believers' prayers. And there's a lot more than that, so maybe we'll add a few more as we go along, but that's kind of what we're thinking. So we're the second one of maybe 20 or so messages that just spread throughout from the beginning to the end of the Word of God. And as I mentioned, I think I mentioned last week, we'll take these in the order that we find them in the Bible. So that's not necessarily chronological. I guess I could say it's canonical. It's the order of the canon of Scripture as they appear. And so last week we looked at the very first example of intercessory prayer that we find in the Scripture, and that was Abraham's intercession for Sodom, when we looked at that in Genesis 18. And tonight I want us to consider the prayers of Abraham's servant that we find in Genesis 24. So let me ask you to turn there, if you would, to Genesis chapter 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's, of course, right at the very beginning, the Genesis of it all, page 32. And as believers, one of the matters that we all face as we seek God's wisdom and direction in our lives, you know, we want to know what does God want us to do. As things unfold, which way we go, we face choices, and we need to take some steps, and our desire is, I trust, for God to make His intention clear so that we can follow it, and so He can just kind of facilitate us on the way. Sometimes we might find ourselves struggling with decisions that are, you know, frankly, answered very directly, very explicitly in the Scripture, and still we struggle sometimes. It's not a question of what we should do, it's a question of will we do it. But there are many other things that we encounter where it may be subjective, it may be personal, it may be situational, such that the choice that we make, the direction that we take, it isn't about this is clearly right and this is clearly wrong, but it's rather, God, what is your best for my life? What path would you have me to take that I know that if I'm doing your will, then that will be better for me, that will be in keeping with your will, versus other things that may not in and of themselves be wrong? And we may sometimes find ourselves just kind of seeking God's assurance to settle doubts and uncertainty. So that's a little of what we have going on in the text that we'll be looking at tonight. So let's read the first section here to get our minds focused on what I trust is a pretty familiar passage for all of us. So let's take a look here. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1, says, "And Abraham was old," and he wasn't just old, he was well stricken in age, whatever that means, "and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," and the idea is a servant who had been with him for a long time, "the eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Abraham says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore unto him concerning the matter. Now before we're done tonight, we'll read probably half of this chapter. But for now, let me just read the words of prayer from this servant that the Scriptures record for us. So if you take a look here, beginning in verse 12. It says, and he, so that's this servant, said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And we see another expression of prayer in verses 26 and 27. It says, the man, Abraham's servant, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now there's one more reference to this faithful servant's pleas to God, though the words themselves aren't recorded for us. Verse 52, it says, it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The title of the message tonight is The Prayers of Abraham's Servant. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the examples that we find in your word of people in various circumstances who look to you in dependence, who ask you for protection, for guidance, for wisdom. They ask you to fight battles for them. They ask you to watch over them. Plead with you for the souls of others. Lord, help us to learn from these examples. These are ordinary, everyday people. They are people of like passions as we are. People with a sin nature and yet with a heart for the things of God. And you move them to pray. Father, you move us to pray as well. I ask that you would help us glean some things as we examine these various prayers over the coming months. Might there be some things there that would encourage us in terms of how we pray, in terms of for what we pray, in terms of our motivation to pray, in terms of our dependence on you as we pray. And Father, I would ask that this would be a profitable and helpful study for each one of us. As for your blessing tonight now as we look at the prayers of this faithful man, a man faithful to his earthly master, Abraham, and a man with a genuine heart for Jehovah God. Father, I pray that you would encourage us with this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we consider this servant's prayer, let me give you a little bit of background, or just kind of think out loud with you some background about this servant. Many commentators think that this servant is Abraham's steward, Eliezer of Damascus. And I would tend to agree for several reasons. One of them is that Jewish tradition identifies Eliezer as this steward. And specifically, there was one of the ancient Targums. And the Targums were Aramaic translations of the Hebrew Bible, but they had some interpretations and some explanatory notes on it. And so Jewish tradition has long held that this is Eliezer. But more importantly, the context here suggests that this elder servant was probably Eliezer. And the chapter begins with Abraham saying this. Verse 2, Genesis 24, verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. In ancient culture, men of wealth and influence like Abraham would typically entrust the overseeing of their affairs to their most trusted slave or servant. And in biblical context, that servant is often referred to as the steward of the house. And if you were to go back, and I'll put this on a slide so you don't have to turn back there, but in Genesis 15 and verse 2, this is back when Abram hadn't yet been named Abraham. And it says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, the wording there might sound like he's kind of down on Eliezer, but that's not his point at all. I mean, he says, you know, well, I have no family, and so my steward will just continue, he'll take over my affairs, and he'll carry on from there. And that steward's name was Eliezer. And it's certainly possible that by the time we get to Genesis 24, which is a lot of years later, I mean, at this point, Isaac is something like 40. In the early, he hadn't even been born yet, right? That was Abraham's burden, was he didn't have a son yet. So it's possible that Eliezer had passed on. I suppose it's possible he had been removed as steward. But the reference to his age would indicate one who had perhaps been with Abraham a long time. And one who was to Abraham not only a servant, but a dear friend. One who shared Abraham's faith. One whom Abraham could entrust to go and find a wife for his son. Most of us who are dads would approach that with fear and trepidation, doing it in our own right. Let alone asking somebody who is a friend, would you go find my child a spouse, right? So there's a trusted relationship here. And clearly, Abraham is speaking to someone who has been loyal to him, someone where he is willing to commit such a sensitive and such an important matter to. And I've often wondered, why didn't Abraham go himself? I'm assuming it was that he was old and infirm and at a point where that trip was just maybe too much for him to make. I don't know. Maybe it was something else. But he asks this man, who I think is probably this Eliezer of Damascus, his longstanding steward of his house, to go as his representative. And in verse 2 of our text, he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And obviously this is some sort of a symbolic act. One thought is that placing your hand under another's thigh was a sign of your submission to that person's strength and authority. I don't know exactly what the symbolism there is, but clearly to these men, it represents a very solemn oath, a very strong promise. All right, so let's keep reading. This is kind of interesting. Abraham says in verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, swear by Jehovah, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So it may be that Abraham isn't sure how much longer he's going to even live. And he says, listen, whatever you do, Eliezer, whatever you do, I don't want my son to marry one of these Canaanites. I want him to marry someone from our family. He says, so thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife from there unto my son Isaac. Now beyond that, Abraham doesn't give a lot of direction, but rather he leaves much to his steward's wisdom in finding the right girl for his son. And it's interesting, he doesn't want his son to go. He just wants this man, Eliezer, to go and take this responsibility. So let's see what the servant does. Verse 10 says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed for all the goods of his master were in his hand. In other words, as steward, he was already controlling all those things. He would make those decisions, and so he chose to take those camels with him. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And Nahor, as you may remember, is Abraham's brother. So here's a photo taken of the caravan. That's Eliezer on the right. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. And Nahor's camels, verse 11 says, to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even at the time that women go out to draw water. Okay, so let's just kind of make some background observations. Here's a map. I'm sorry, it's not the most crisp and clear map, but it shows over on the right, down low there, where that red line begins, that's Ur of the Chaldees. And that's where, way back when, Abram, and Terah, his father, began their journey when God had called Abraham to head to the land that he would show him. And up near the top, that's, I got cut off a little bit, is where Haran is. And that's the city, that's where Nahor lived. That's where a good chunk of Abraham's family was. So up near the top of the fertile crescent there. So that's where they're going to go. And so over in the lower, towards the lower left, that's where this servant began his journey. And it would be about 500 miles up to Haran there at the very top of that slide. And he makes his way up there. And if Eliezer had ever been there before, I mean, if it is indeed Eliezer, he's Eliezer of Damascus. You see, Damascus is kind of partway along that journey. But if Eliezer had ever been there before, it was a long, long time ago because Isaac's about 40 years old at this point. And this man, the servant, he's never seen Rebekah. They didn't have pictures, right? They didn't have, look online to see what she looks like. He was looking for Abraham's relatives, and apparently this was the well that their family had historically used. And if he hadn't been there, apparently it was described for him. You know, you're going to find a well, and that's where our family is kind of centered. That's kind of the homestead. So Abraham's servant gets to this place, and he asks God in prayer to cause things to happen in a certain manner. And again, I don't know if he got there entirely because it was described to him or because he's just going, and God brought him there, and he got there, and God said, this is the place. Eliezer looked at it and said, this looks right, okay? But he gets there, and he asks God in prayer to cause things to happen in a certain manner. So verse 12, he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, might it come to pass that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed, that you selected, for my servant Isaac. And then here at the end of verse 14, he adds this explanation. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I'm going to make several observations tonight as we examine really these two. This short prayer and that other short prayer in verses 26 and 27 that we looked to earlier. I'm just going to make several observations about that I trust will be helpful for us. And here's the first one. This servant's prayers were rooted in a desire to see God's will accomplished. He's clearly asking God to lead him to the woman that God has appointed for Isaac. Now, at first reading, it might seem like Eliezer is asking God for something of a sign, right? You know, maybe kind of out of Moses. Remember when God turned Moses' rod into a serpent and then back? And then he had Moses put his hand under his cloak, and it came out and was leprous. And he put it back in, and it came out, and it was all clean. You know, so that was a sign to Moses. God is showing Moses, really, I am who I say I am, and I'm calling you to do this. Or maybe this sounds kind of like what we commonly refer to as a fleece because of what happened with Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. Gideon says to God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth around it, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it's interesting, I'm sidetracking here, but Gideon twice there says, "Okay, God, here's what you said," right? Okay, if what you really mean what you said, then let me put this cloth down here on the floor and let it be on wet and the ground around it be dry. If you really mean what you have just said. Okay, and so God just does that. In fact, Gideon just rains half a bucket of water out of that fleece. And then he asked God to do one more time. And this kind of reminds me of of Abraham last week, when he would kind of apologize to the Lord and say, "Wait a minute, just one more thing, Lord. Please, let me just ask you one more thing." So Gideon says, "Let not thy anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." Okay, so now he wants to put the fleece down, have it be dry, and the ground around it be all wet, and God does exactly that. So finally, Gideon's convinced. Now, it may seem as if Eliezer is looking for a sign because of his choice of words, right? "Thereby shall I know." But what's going on here in Genesis 24, I think, is really quite different than the situations with Moses and with Gideon. Eliezer doesn't seem to have any doubt about what God is doing. He expects God to direct him. When he left Canaan, he did so believing that God would direct him. He'd made a 500-mile journey looking for the well of a given family, and he didn't have Google Earth or photos of the family homestead to confirm the place. And he does this willingly, without reluctance, without protesting, without frustration. He's not wondering, how am I ever going to do this? Am I really the guy for the job? No, he knows he's supposed to go. And he's expecting that God is going to guide him. And he's not really asking God for kind of an open door versus closed door kind of thing so he'll know how to proceed. You know, I think as he stood there by that well, he knew that he was exactly where he had intended to be. He knew that he was right where God wanted him to be. At the well, utilized by Abraham's family. And he knows that he's there, and this time of day, it's going to be women who are going to come out to the well to draw water. And he is expecting that one of those women is the one. And he is expecting that God is going to cause him to approach this woman and ask her for a drink, and she is going to respond this way. Now, he says, "Well, this will confirm," but he's not there saying, I wonder what's going to happen here. I'll pick a girl, and you show me, and if it's not her, I'll try another. He is expecting that these things are going to unfold, because he's given to doing exactly what God wants him to do, and he's trusting God then to bring it about. And you know, folks, it's possible he was even looking for Rebecca specifically. And you say, "Well, what would make you say that?" Well, look back just a couple pages, chapter 22 and verses 20 through 23. Genesis 22, verses 20 to 23. It says, "It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother." Don't you love those names? You had twin boys, Huz and Buz. I mean, there's just something kind of fun about that. "And Kemuel, the father of Aram," verse 22, "and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel." I like Huz and Buz much better. Okay? And in verse 23, notice, verse 23 says, "And Bethuel begat Rebekah." Okay, so it gives all this generation up here, all these different children that are born. And you know, normally they're interested in, and who's the eldest son, typically, right? It gives all these children, and then, oh, by the way, this one son, Bethuel, he begat Rebekah. These eight, Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Rebekah is Nahor's granddaughter and Abraham's grandniece. And it's interesting. that Rebekah is specifically highlighted among the family of Abraham's nephews here a couple chapters earlier. It may just be God giving us a statement of kind of foreshadowing for our information when we get to chapter 24. But apparently Abraham was aware of the existence of this particular daughter of one of his nephews, this person, Rebekah. So Eliezer is there expecting to find the perfect wife for Isaac, the one that God had appointed. He's expecting God to lead him to that lady. He's maybe even anticipating that the woman of God's choosing is going to be named Rebekah. I don't know if that's true or not, but he is not there just kind of blindly thinking, well, I don't know what's going to happen now. I don't know, God, I'm going to throw this out there and we'll see what sticks. No. He's there with expectation. And folks, when we have a genuine heart to do God's will and to follow God's leading, you know, we can expect that God is going to lead us, that God is going to direct us, that he's not going to play games with us. He's not going to steer us in the wrong direction. If our desire is to follow him, if our desire is that his perfect will would be accomplished in and through our lives, then we can have that confidence, that expectation that what God is leading me, that it's going to happen. This is going to come about. This is going to unfold. So, you know, Eliezer's not just wanting God to make it easy for him because, come on, I got to get this job done so I can get back to Hebron. He wants to see God accomplish God's perfect purposes. And so Eliezer prays to that end. Second observation I would make is that the prayers of Abraham's servant were motivated by a genuine concern for the welfare of others. We're going to end up reading this prayer several times. We'll read it again here. Verse 12, Genesis 24. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness. That's that familiar Hebrew word chesed, which means loving loyalty. It's probably the closest Old Testament equivalent to agape love, but just show that genuine kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she'll say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby I shall know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Sometimes in the scripture you see things kind of bookend, right? And he expresses this burden that God would show kindness to his master. He says, you know, as I see these things unfold, I'm going to know that you're showing kindness to my master. His focus isn't on himself. His focus is on wanting to please Abraham, wanting to see God accomplish what he had promised to Abraham, wanting to see, you know, the young 40-year-old man of the house, right? Isaac, find the right bride that God intends for him. His focus isn't on himself. The length of the journey, any of those things. His desire is to see God's will accomplished and to see it accomplished for the welfare, for the benefit of Abraham and Isaac. He wants God's best for them. And his prayer is, in a sense, one of intercession on their behalf. Not really praying. I mean, yes, he wants his purposes to fulfill what God intends, but his concern is, I'm here so that God can use me to accomplish his will for the benefit of Abraham and of Isaac. And look at how God answers, verse 15. It says, it came to pass before he had done speaking, even before he finished his prayer, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. She was a beautiful young lady. She was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. She was pure. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Does it sound like he's going, eeny, meeny, miny, miny? No, he just sees this guy and he knows, this is the one. I see God's hand here. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. She's a gracious and generous young woman. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again under the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And we know there's 10 of them, so she's an industrious young woman as well. So here's what it looked like, right? Here's another of those authentic pictures. No, I guess maybe not. But, you know, imagine filling that trough with water and all those camels just drinking it down. Verse 21 says, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's still not certain, but he's expecting, and it sure seems that God is answering his prayer. So he's eager to know who this young lady is. In verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now those are names that this servant was familiar with. She said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender and feed or fodder enough and room to lodge in. And Abraham's servant is amazed. Not surprised necessarily, but amazed at just how perfectly God has blessed and prospered his way. He knows God has answered, and so he offers his thanks to God. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 27 tells us that he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So when Eliezer says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me, right? He's not suggesting that he was in the way in the sense of an obstacle. But his point, that is, as he was going along in the way that the Lord had been leading him, he had just followed. He had gone forward. He'd followed the path that God had for him. And as he was going along and following God, the Lord was indeed leading him and directing him and ultimately prospering the purpose for his trip. And the lesson for us, I suppose, is that if we will walk in obedience to God and in dependence on God, we will surely see his good hand in our lives. All right, so just kind of recap here. We've seen a man who wanted God to direct him in a very distinct way, and God answered to the very detail. He wanted to see God's will accomplished as best he understood it, and God did just that. Of course, there's more to the story that we won't have time for tonight, but suffice it to say, Rebecca went with Abraham's steward and became Abraham's wife. They all recognized that God's hand was in all of this, and it was rather miraculous and amazing to all of them, and so she goes back and becomes the wife of the patriarch Isaac. And let me suggest that as we seek the mind of the Lord for wisdom and direction, that we will find God's answers with equal clarity if these things that were true of Abraham's servant are true of us as well. So Abraham's servant, we've already touched on the first two of these, he had a desire for the will of God. He lived with a purpose. He went on this journey with a purpose to see God's will accomplished. He was concerned for the welfare of others. That was his perspective. It wasn't about himself. He was concerned for the welfare of others. And then the third observation that I'll introduce to you now is he lived in obedience to the word of his master. That was his practice. He was a man who loved his master, who listened to his master, who was obedient to his master, who sought to do the will of his master. The way he prayed, the focus of his prayers were consistent with how he lived his life. He was a man committed to serving his master, doing whatever Abraham asked of him. God prospered him as he was on that way, as he was going along that path. Folks, our liberty to pray specifically develops as we walk and live in faith and obedience. and as we are seeking the will of God to be accomplished in our lives, and as we get our eyes off of ourselves and give ourselves to serving and praying for others, God will do amazing things. So with that in mind, let me just take these three items and kind of ask you to apply them, right? Is your purpose to see God's will accomplished? Is that something that's important to you? You know, the choices I make, that the path that I take, the things that I do are in keeping with God's will. Eliezer's agenda wasn't his own. And I feel that many times we'll make up our own minds and then we go through the motions of asking God for wisdom. You know, there many times, you know, people will decide, I'm going to take this job, I'm going to move here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And, you know, and they're already talking to people about it. And then they're saying, now, Lord, as I do this, would you kind of make it work, right? Well, I want this to be your will, rather than saying, Lord, you show me the way and I'll walk you in. I'll walk in it. Instead, it's, I'm going to go down the way and I'm going to ask you to bless me along that way. Remember Abraham, right? God had promised him a son. You know, sometimes we kind of think, well, this seems like something that is fitting with what God would want. Well, Abraham had been promised that he and Sarah would have a son, and it just didn't seem to be working out. So they took matters into their own hands, and lo and behold, along comes Ishmael. And they're thinking that, well, that was God. You know, and remember the words that Abraham said? God was chiding him and saying, what are you doing, Abraham? Sarah is going to be the mother of the child of promise. Okay? It's not Ishmael. And Abraham responds by saying, oh, that Ishmael may live before him. It's like, no, God, listen, we've got Ishmael now. So he must be the answer. You just prosper him along the way. And Abraham is no slouch as a believer. He's a serious guy with a heart for God. And God used him in amazing ways. And there's some things that happen in Abraham's life that are truly amazing. What a godly man in so many ways. Imperfect, but a godly man in so many ways. And yet he falls prey to this. And we so easily fall prey to making up our own mind, thinking that this must be right, and then asking God to bless it, rather than having as our purpose seeing God's will accomplished, seeing God direct us and following him. Second, is your perspective focused on the welfare of others or primarily just your own benefit? Eliezer's prayer was absolutely, you know, all about God working on behalf of Abraham and his son Isaac. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He says that again at the last part of verse 14. So often our prayers about subjective matters are rooted in desiring God's best for me. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with desiring God's best for your life. And in this little study, at some point down the line, we'll talk about the prayer of Jabez, which was a really popular thing for a while. And it is in the Bible, okay? So I don't want to disparage that at all. You know, there is a place for saying, God, would you bless me? That's not inherently wrong. But really, we are to be intercessors more so than supplicators, right? You know, we are to be burdened to see God's hand in the lives of others and be unselfish about how we live. You know, when I pray with someone about employment needs or maybe with young people about college choices or vocational direction, I'm certainly concerned for them. But I believe that God's best for them is largely centered on how God might best use them for his name's sake to reach others and influence others in a positive spiritual way. Is your perspective focused on the welfare of others or your own benefit? And then third, is your practice to live in obedience to God's word? Eliezer says in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. But he never would have got there if he hadn't just started down the path as best he knew it, in the way that the master had commanded him, in the way that God was leading him. And as he was walking that path, God continued to adjust and refine and direct him such that he ends up at that exact well at the exact time of day. And here comes Rebecca, and he immediately has this sense that she's the one, and he engages in that conversation, and he's rather presumptive, right, and ends up in their home and approaches the family there and tells them the story. You know, Imagine telling that story. That's a conversation for another day. But, you know, he just does what he knows to do. And as he is doing what his master asked him to do, God is prospering him along the way. He followed the plain path in full obedience. And at whatever decision points along the way, he just kept going forward as God directed. You know, folks, if we really want to experience God's best, we need to be on the right path. Imagine a person hiking where the trail, you know, has some dangerous points, and there's all kinds of signs that say to stay on the trail. And this hiker just kind of ventures off into the bush, and he gets lost, and then he cries for help and wonders why no one is there to find him, right? Well, it's because you chose to go off the path. Now, ultimately, he probably gets found. You know, God rescues him, sends him along the way. But there's a principle there that sometimes when we feel like, why is God not answering my prayers? Well, it's because I've chosen to go off the path. And God's saying, I think I'm going to let you sit there for a little while and recognize where you are and how you got there, and we'll get back. But how much better to be on the path God has put before you and just ask God to keep you on that path and keep directing you step by step. And if you get off the path, what you need to do is get back on the path, right? Whatever you know to do, get things adjusted, you know, repent, turn to God, ask for his help, his grace, his forgiveness, get back on the path. And then just continue going forward. So let me just wrap it up this way. You know, let me encourage you to have as your purpose keeping the will of God central in your life. And maintain a perspective that is concerned for the welfare of others more than yourself. And make it your practice to live in obedience to the clearly revealed Word of God. And as you do that, God will show you in those areas where there's ambiguity and where there's uncertainty and where there's subjectivity. And if those three things are true in our lives, then we will see God give clear answers to our prayers in those various subjective areas, in every need, every situation. And along the way, we will be overcome with God's goodness and with the richness of life that he gives, just as Abraham's servant was, just as Rebecca was, just as the family was, just as ultimately Isaac was. Because when we're walking the path, seeking God's will, burden for others, you know, just staying, going forward for God, amazing things happen as we commit those matters to prayer, as we look to God. Father, we are thankful that you're a God who hears and answers our prayers, and the same God who led Abraham's servant, you lead us. As you protected him, you protect us. As you guided him, you guide us. I pray, Father, that we would be people with a heart to see you glorified through our lives. And we live obediently. We live with an others' focus. And might our desire to be used of you, that your will might be accomplished in and through our lives to make a difference. Pray these things in Jesus' name.